to their classes, and that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? Love one another. So let's learn how important love is. Let's put that into practice, and let's really honor God by loving Him and loving others. We are so loved by our Father. How blessed we are, aren't we? To have a God who has showered His compassion and mercy on us. Didn't deserve it at all, but God has loved us so much. I want to remind you, we have a couple elders and their wives out in the hallway to my left. If you're in need of prayers, then they're there to pray with you. Again, we'll be in John chapter 14. Been in there quite a while. There's a lot of stuff in John chapter 14. This is the farewell address that Jesus has with His apostles. He's in that upper room. The tension is high. The anxiety is high as Jesus has announced that He's going to go to the cross. Whether or not the apostles truly understand this, they know that something big is about to happen. And so Jesus speaks words of peace into their lives as He prepares them for His crucifixion and what's to come after that. So we're going to continue today to talk about peace. It's something that we all want. Again, we don't all have it, and oftentimes it's just a fleeting experience where we just feel at peace when everything is all right. But Jesus is saying there's a different level of peace that He wants to give to us, and that's what we've been looking at in John 14 through 16. What is Jesus saying that gives us peace? I'm going to go over that definition again with my revisions. Peace is the supernatural capacity to maintain focus and identity despite troubles or blessings, and in doing so, experiencing a calmness of heart and mind, pursuing a worthwhile purpose with the confident assurance of a favorable destination. Two passages we've been launching off of as we've been talking about peace. John 14, 27, you should have these memorized by now. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Those are good words. He concludes this upper room discourse, this farewell address, with these words in John 16, 33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so Jesus is handing out peace. That's what He's doing. He wants to give it to us. And then He says you need to listen to these things. And again, we've been looking at what are these things. Well, let's look where we've been in John chapter 14. What are some things that Jesus has said up to this point? He said, number one, peace is found in knowing that we have heaven to look forward to. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back. You've got a place. You've got a room in my Father's home. You've got a room in my Father's house." I hope that home and your Father's house brings you a sense of peace. I know that as I reflect on my childhood, that was a peaceful place. Were there some exceptions? Oh yeah, there were exceptions, but I look back at my childhood and that house was a place of security. And so every good memory that you have of home, every good memory of that security and peace that you had growing up, Jesus says, that's what's waiting for you in heaven to an even greater degree. You're going to be okay. We can look forward to heaven. And that hope that we have of that future with God should trickle down into our life of chaos and give us some degree of peace, shouldn't it? We've also said that peace is found in knowing Jesus provides for us a way back to the Father. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Right? I just don't talk about this, but I'm the one who can do it. I am the Father. I and the Father are one. There's this special, unique relationship that the Son has with the Father. And He says, only through me can you find your way back to the Father. So we can have confidence. We don't have to have any doubt. We've given our lives to Jesus. I surrender all. You've surrendered to the right person. You've surrendered to the person that can bring you peace. Also, we looked at that peace is found in knowing that we're part of a great kingdom and that our kingdom prayers are always heard and answered. We're doing something wonderful here at church. We're doing something wonderful as members of the kingdom of God. And it may be difficult and it may be hard, but we can find peace in knowing that our lives are worthwhile. The commitment that we've made to Jesus Christ is worthwhile. We're involved in the most important work in the world, reconciling people back to the Father, sharing this peace with other people. There's no greater calling that you have on your life than to be a member of the kingdom of God, a son or daughter of the Father who is communicating to other people about what he wants to do for us. And we can know that our prayers are always going to be heard, always going to be answered, that he's always going to be take whatever situation we're in, he can turn it into kingdom work. Those are the prayers, those are the requests that will always be granted. All right, so let's move on. Today I want to focus on several statements that are made in chapter 14, but then also a statement that is made in chapter 15 and verse 10. Very similar statements that we find recurring throughout this speech or these words, these things that Jesus is sharing with the apostles. So these are some things as you read through, some things that Jesus is going to say, some of these things. He says in 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we've got to remember, all of these things, if we grasp them, if we adhere to them, if we follow them, this is the pathway to peace. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Later on in chapter 14 and verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will also be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or show myself or demonstrate myself to him. 14:23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. So that's the promise of this loving obedience, is that the Father will come to us and will be at home with us. And again, that conjures up all different feelings and experiences I had as a child and the peace that I had during that time in my life, that confidence, that security. And 15:10, he's going to repeat something very similar. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide or remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in him love. So put all these verses together. One of the things that Jesus is teaching the apostles here in the upper room that is going to lead to peace is this obedience, this loving obedience. He says, if you want peace, then you have to obey me. You have to keep my commandments. We don't always like to do that, do we? We don't always like to be told what to do. And in fact, in some ways, this statement that Jesus makes, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, sometimes that even offends our tendency to insist on making our own decisions. You can't tell me what to do because we want to do things our way. I'm not sure why we want to. I guess we think we're smart enough to do things. There's something about pride that exists in us where we want to carve out our own course in this life. We want to do it our way. When I thought that, I thought of that song, you know, the song by Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. Yeah, you've heard that. If you're too young and you haven't heard of Frank Sinatra, then, well, poor you. Ask your parents, your grandparents, but suffice it to say, a very well-known singer back in the day, a little bit before my day, but his influence still flowed into my childhood. I remember him singing My Way oftentimes. It's oftentimes a, I watch a lot of sports, and it's oftentimes used as the background music for an athlete who's done it their way. And it's kind of become the anthem of our day, isn't it? I want to do it my way. My way has become the highest virtue. I did it my way, right? I may have failed, but I did it my way. I may have hurt people along the way, but hey, I did it my way. Somehow in our life, in our thinking, and this exists, I think, in every one of us, somehow doing it my way has become the highest virtue in our life. You know, we kind of like people who stick to their guns, people who chart their own course, who follow their hearts, who let their consciences be their guide, who do it their way. Speaking of that, let your conscience be your guide. I want to invite you to our Sunday morning class at 9 a.m. over here in room D. We're going through a book called 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. 10 Dumb Things Smart Christians Believe. And one of them, we haven't gotten to this yet, is let your conscience be your guide. All right? Do we really believe that? Do we really want that? Do we want to do things our way? It seems like that's a struggle that we have. Here are the lyrics to that song. I'm not going to sing it to you, but you can Google it. You can listen to it. This is Frank Sinatra singing Blue Eyes. And now the end is near, and so I face that final curtain. My friend, I'll make it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway, and more, much more than that, I did it my way. Now, that's the highest virtue. I don't care where I've been. I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do. I saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. I don't care what's happened. I've done it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all, and I stood tall and did it my way. For what is a man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not to say the things that he truly feels, and not the words of someone who kneels. Let the record show I took the blows and did it my way. Wow, I was way off key there, wasn't I? But and we look at that, we say, wow, what a great person that is. They did it their way. No matter what happened, they can always say, I stuck to my guns. That's the silliest song in the world, really. It really is. I've recently been told that old Blue Eyes actually came to hate the song. His daughter, Tina, in an interview with BBC, said that her father commented that he always thought that song was self-serving and self-indulgent. You think so? Self-serving and self-indulgent. Do we really want to do it our way? I love it when people send me emails that providentially, I would say, just key in to what I want to say on Sunday. And that happened to me a couple of weeks ago. It's happened to me again this week. And it's from the very same book. It's from the book New Morning Mercies. There's a bunch of you guys that are reading that, I guess, from Paul David Tripp. And I'm convinced it's a good daily devotional guide. I need to get a copy of it. I'm reading several days just from people sending me copies. But this one, dated February 15th, speaks very much to this concept that we live with. No one's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to be myself. I'm going to do things my way, and I can figure it out. And even if I mess up, even if I don't do things right, that's going to be my cry, that I did it my way. All right, it's a little bit long, so please engage your minds here as I read this. There are two lies that tempt each of us somehow, some way. They are the lies that fueled the disastrous choice of Adam and Eve in that moment of temptation in the garden. Yes, it is true. These lies have as much power today as they did then. The first is the lie of autonomy. This lie says that you are an independent human being with the right to live as you wish. Now, if you're a parent, you know that your children fall into embracing that lie. That's why they don't hunger for more and more of your correction and don't esteem your authority. From day one, our children want to believe that their lives belong to them and that they are the only authority that they need. But we don't belong to ourselves. If God created us, and He did, then we belong to Him. I am a painter by avocation, and when I finish a painting, it belongs to me precisely because I made it. The painting is not autonomous. In the same way, human autonomy is a lie. Right, the second lie is the life of self-sufficiency, which tells me that everything I need within myself to be, the second lie is the lie of self-sufficiency, which tells me that I have everything I need within myself to be what I was created to be and to do what I was designed to do. The fact is that God is the only self-sufficient being in the universe. We were created for dependency, first on God and then on another in loving community. We need to be taught, encouraged, warned, strengthened, forgiven, healed, restored, counseled, loved, rebuked, and delivered. All things we cannot provide for ourselves. Human self-sufficiency is a lie. So Jesus calls us to reject the lie and come to him. Under his yoke is the only place where true freedom can be found. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Doesn't use the word peace, but I think those are synonymous in some ways. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. So my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Matthew chapter 11. There is freedom to be found, but not in empty promises of autonomy and self-sufficiency. True freedom is only ever found when grace ties your heart to Christ. Freed from trying to be what you can't be and to do what you are not designed to do, you are now free to carry the light burdens of forgiveness-giving and life-restoring grace. So Jesus is saying, he has the apostles together, and he says, one thing, one idea that you have to give up is that you can find your own way to peace. You have to abandon your own thinking and submit to me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But what does love have to do with it? Because usually love and obedience aren't used in the same sentence, are they? They're not usually linked together. But that's exactly what Jesus says. He says, if you love me, and he says this several times, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so I'm putting this together, and so instead of just asking ourselves, am I obedient? Maybe the better question is, do I really love Jesus? Because Jesus seems to think that if we really love him, then obedience will come naturally, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Francis Chan says, following Jesus is not about diligently keeping a set of rules or conjuring up a moral fortitude to live good lives. It's about loving God and enjoying him. See, the obedience comes, it's conditional on our love, our devotion, our affection to God and to Jesus. But even that sentence, I tried to read it anew in my mind this week. When I hear Jesus say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, that sounds so manipulative, doesn't it? Because that's how we use that phrase. If you love me, then you'll do this. Maybe in some of these marriages that we're celebrating, you've used that to manipulate your spouse. If you love me, you will do this. Maybe you've been in a relationship where someone has said, if you love me, then you'll do this. And oftentimes that is used to manipulate the other person. In fact, I seem to remember telling my children as they were growing up, when you're in a relationship, if someone uses that phrase, if you love me, you'll do this, I say, run as fast as you can from that person, because that is a way to manipulate you, make you feel guilty, and to draw you into doing something that you know that you shouldn't be doing. So this sounds very manipulative, doesn't it? But when you think of manipulation, isn't that normally a way for a person to get you to do things that benefit the other person? If you manipulate someone, you're trying to get them to do something that is good for you, irregardless of whether or not it's good for them. Oftentimes it's used by someone who truly doesn't love you, but is using you as a means to some sort of self-serving end. If you love me, you'll do this to make me happy. If you love me, you'll do this to meet my needs. If you love me, then you'll provide some pleasure for me. That's how manipulation works. It's self-serving. It's one-sided. But you know Jesus better than that, don't you? That doesn't describe Jesus. Jesus is not self-serving, is he? Before this speech in 14 through 16, earlier in the night, Jesus washed the apostles' feet. In John 13, 12 through 15, in the context of that, John makes these statements. He says, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, Jesus said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. See, Jesus, the foot washer, is not trying to manipulate you. If you want to call it manipulation, what he's trying to manipulate you to do is to love other people. He's trying to lead you in this path that's going to bring you joy and peace and fulfillment. That's what he's trying to do. And he's proven his selflessness, not only in washing the apostles' feet, but also in giving himself on the cross. Jesus didn't do things his way. He did it our way. Everything he did was for us. In 1 John 4, 7 through 21, the same John that wrote this gospel that we've been looking at writes three letters to Christians, maybe even decades later, quite a bit later in his life. And John seems to have caught on to this concept of loving one another, because he talks about it so much in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. I want to read you a section from 1 John chapter 4. This is the apostle writing later to believers. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And he's going to show the selflessness of this love that God has for us in verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And he says it again. God is love. He's not manipulating you. He's loving you. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us. So that, listen to the things that, if we're in this obedient, loving relationship with God, look at the things that happen. We will have confidence on the day of judgment. We'll have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. He says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. I love verse 19. This is one of the verses I remember memorizing when I was young. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. You're looking at me like you want to say that, right? Let's say it together. We love because he first loved us. Say it again. We love because he first loved us. Then he goes on to say, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. You see, it's all about loving one another, this loving obedience. Listen to what these two writers say in their commentary on John, exalting Jesus in John. Love for Jesus must be our motivation to obey his commands. Obedience must flow out of a heart of love. Obedience without love is nothing more than the pursuit of self-righteousness. We will never obey his word if all we feel is a sense of moral obligation. Isn't that how sometimes you live? I've got to do this out of moral obligation. I need to obey God. I ought to obey God. And I guess that's not all bad. There are so many people who have no regards in obeying God, but Jesus is saying there's a deeper motivation. This is profound, I believe. The antidote for disobedience isn't obedience, but love. If you struggle to obey Jesus, then focus on loving him more. Beg God to give you a passion for Jesus. The greater your love grows, the easier obedience comes. And remember, Jesus says that this loving obedience, it's one of those things that's going to lead us to a life of peace. Loving Him, loving other people. So how do we love Jesus more? Just like these couples that we celebrated today, how did they love each other more? Well, they spent time with each other. And when you spend more time with Jesus, you'll see how amazing He is. And all of those misguided ideas that Jesus is manipulating us will just vanish because you'll know the depth of His love. We'll get to know Him more and more, and in time, we'll trust Him more and more. And we know that he is divine. We know that He's loving. And so when He says to do something, we're just totally confident that it's going to lead us into a life of peace. Near the end of John's Gospel, John records an interchange that Jesus has with Peter. This is the very last thing. John is wrapping up his Gospel. I don't know how all this process, how the Spirit was working with him in that process of inspiration, but all right, I've got one more page I need to fill up. I've got to wrap it up, but I've got one more story that I need to tell these people. And so John chooses this episode. It's after the resurrection of Jesus, and he's with the apostles. They're on the Sea of Galilee, which, you know, just has a special place. This is where they met Jesus. This is where they started following Jesus. This is where they grew up. This is where it all happened. He takes them back to where it all began. And so it's morning time, and they're having breakfast. Jesus is cooking a meal on a campfire with his disciples. They're still all confused. They don't know what the future is coming. It's going to be revealed later on in the Holy Spirit. But Jesus is with them, and then Jesus turns to Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you love me? And then he says it again to Peter. Do you love me? And then a third time, he says to Peter, do you love me? This is how he ends the gospel. He has kind of a couple of closing comments after that. Now, some people, and I've preached this before, some people, and I think there's some truth in this, some people see this, you know, Peter denied Jesus three times, and so by asking Peter, do you love me, three times, it's kind of Jesus saying to Peter, you know, we're all right, you've got a job, kind of reinstating Peter. In fact, in your Bibles, that may be the heading that's given to that final story. But I think it's deeper than that. I think it means that, perhaps, but I think it's deeper than that. I think John, as he closes his gospel, he's thinking, this is the one question that everyone has to answer. If you really want to be my disciple, you got to answer this question. I've told you the whole story of Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I've given you seven different miracles, signs that He has performed. I've given you these blocks of discourse that Jesus has shared. I've showed you how Jesus has interacted with everyone. But it's all going to come down to this. After you've read the story of Jesus, you need to answer this question. Do you love me? Do you love me? And if you really want to grasp eternal life that Jesus came to give us, you got to answer that question. Do you love me? And in the context of what we're talking about today, if you really want to have peace, if you really want peace, then you have to answer this question. Before you close up the book, before you put the gospel away, you need to answer the question that Jesus asks, not just Peter, but everyone. Do you love me? So today, I want you to hear Jesus asking every one of you that same question that he asked Peter. Do you love me? Because I sure love you. Basil.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless and before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all.
Amen.
Good morning. There it is. I'd like to congratulate Alex Gore. Alex, wave over there. She was baptized into Christ last Sunday. So congratulations and welcome to the congregation as a new member. I'd like to thank all of you for choosing to worship